Dismissed to junior church today. Okay. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm waiting for the day when the adults get up and start running around excited because we're just about to get in the Word of God, as this is much as the kids are. But I want to talk about when Jesus is in the equation. And Jesus is the greatest mathematician of all time. And for those of you that are mathematicians and do think in terms of numbers, Jesus has an equation that no math has been able to figure out. And that is making something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do it. Numbers are numbers, and we can't come up with anything out of nothing, but He can, and it is a depth of math that we can't comprehend. When Jesus is in the equation, and I want to begin by reading Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. Now keep in mind, He just sent them out in twos and they were healing and casting out demons and they're back excited about what the Lord has done in their lives. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and He said a blessing. And broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. I just have to say, wow, just from reading that passage. I mean, I hope God struck you today. But when we look at this miracle that Jesus did, it goes much deeper than Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And there's probably 5,000 women, or at least, and if you know, if it was like church today, there's probably double the amount of women. So, and then there was all the kids running around. So we're talking 15 to 20+ thousand people that were gathered around Jesus at this time. But Jesus is demonstrating His ultimate deliverance from our sin and bondage to sin and the decay of sin, just as a picture, just as there's a lot of nuances here of what happened with Moses as he led the Israelites as well. They have him, Jesus going to this other side of the lake, what's known as Bethsaida. And that's where the Jordan River flows from the mountain snow right into the Sea of Galilee. And it's kind of a desolate wilderness kind of an area. Moses was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then in the wilderness being a desert place, and then Jesus being the bread of heaven was like the manna that God rained down to provide for His children in the wilderness. And then He has them sit in 50s and hundreds, and it's reminiscent of the camp of Moses and the children of Israel that He broke up into groups and took care of the children of Israel. And Jesus shows himself to be Jehovah Jireh as he provides food, just like God did for the children of Israel wandering in the desert under Moses' leadership. But he's greater than Moses. And I want to read a passage out of Hebrews, like leading into this text. Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So when Jesus comes to the equation and when he is coming about to do the miracle and feeding the 5,000, it is Jesus declaring himself as the bread of life, as the Son of God who came to break the bondage of sin and set us free. So first of all, when Jesus is in the equation, compassion is always abundant. When Jesus is in the equation, the compassion is only always abundant. Now notice, the disciples are coming back and they're probably all excited telling Jesus, "Hey, we cast out demons and so many people were healed and so many people were set free," but they were exhausted because people had heard about it and they were coming and going. They're constantly bombarded by people. And so Jesus says, and he recognized their need for rest and to eat. And so he says, "Let's go to this desolate place across the way." But notice that Jesus showed such compassion in abundance. And compassion is that tender mercy felt deeply from our gut or the pit of our stomach. And literally in the Greek, it means to be moved as to one bowels. And we think of other things and we think of I'm having bowels that are moving, but it is the stirring of the inside. But it is a deep pity and compassion for those around us. And Jesus, you know, and the disciples, and they were learning a lesson. I think he was teaching them. He said, "You've done ministry, but now I'm going to show you how Jehovah Jireh provides you with strength to give out of the compassion of your heart." And he does that. He commanded them to set sail for this Bethsaida. It gives us that detail in Luke 9 verses 10 in Luke's account of this. And it was 4 miles by boat and 8 miles by land. So something was going on here. Now, if you're in a sailboat and it's only 4 miles, how did the people beat him by foot? Now remember at that end of the lake, there was that valley of the wind, and probably the wind usually comes down from the north that way. And so probably they were fighting against the wind as they went. But the people were so desperate to get to Jesus, they ran 8 miles and outran the boat that was only going 4 miles to cut across. And so they were already there. Rest and food is needed, but compassion sees the need of others. And notice the language there of Jesus. And when they go away in the boat and they ran and got there ahead in verse 33, and then in verse 34, he saw a great crowd. And that word "saw" is more than just seeing with the physical eyes. It means to see, to literally understand what's going on in their hearts, is to know and feel the deep need. Rest and food is needed, but Jesus always sees the need of others. Now, we are living in such a fast-paced society, and sometimes we think that God overlooks us or doesn't see our small little need. But he does. He sees and he knows and he has great compassion. I'm always leery of going to ask someone that's really busy for help with something or to do something. It just always scares the life out of me, and it's so nerve-wracking to go in before somebody and ask, because you just don't want to make them more busy than we really are. And a lot of times we transfer that feeling to God. But God is never too busy. He always has compassion, even as tiny and small our problem we think it might be. Rest and food is needing, but compassion sees others. But not only that, compassion drives us to forget about ourselves and serve all in an instant. They forgot about their hunger. They forgot about all that was going on. And Jesus went right to ministering to their needs. Number two, when Jesus is in the equation, there is always a shepherd available. Now, when we look at this text, he had compassion. Why did he have compassion? This gives the reason why he had compassion is because what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering around, but the shepherd understands how lost and helpless we really are. And as we go through life, sometimes we feel like this guy, it's like a maze. We don't know where to go and what to do. And there was mixed motives in the crowd, as we found out later on in other gospels, that Jesus calls them out and says, you guys were just here to get a bite to eat. You weren't here to know me. That was some of the, so there's all kinds of mixed motives and there's all kinds of confusion, and everybody was going everywhere in all these directions in their mind with how they were perceiving Jesus and the miracles that he was doing. There was casting out of demons. There was healings left and right. People's heads were literally spinning, and he saw how lost and helpless they're living in a time under Roman tyranny. He saw how lost and helpless they were living under a time where the Pharisees had added a lot to the Word of God and people's burdens were heavy in the religious settings. He saw how lost and helpless they are. He sees the depth of the greatness or expanse of our sin. He understands how lost and helpless, and it's good to know. And that's why we like Psalms 23. A lot of people quote that and memorize that the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd of the beast. Just like Moses led the children of Israel wandering through the desert as a shepherd, Jesus comes on the scene here to deliver as a shepherd. And he always takes the time to teach. Now, he began to teach them, it says, many things. So he's teaching them all afternoon. He's going through and giving them all the help and things that we need. We don't know exactly all that he was teaching them at the time, other than he always preached, repent and turn to me in the gospel. But he was literally taking time. I even switched doctors because when a certain big corporation took over my doctor's office, the doctor treated me like a number then, and I wouldn't even get to see him. And if I did, it would be for like 5 seconds. He would come in. It's pretty good, make $100 in 5 seconds, right, for a doctor's visit. And he just didn't have the time because it became a money-making machine. So numbers. Every 5 seconds, a doctor has people going through. So I found a doctor that actually sits down and ask questions about what's going on. I mean, I'm a complicated being. I have all kinds of things, you know. Tanya can tell you. But he needs to know. And I like a doctor that doesn't just say, go get a prescription, you know, in 5 seconds. He needs to know what's wrong with me first before he can give me something. I mean, I might grow an extra nose or something with a prescription they're giving me, or I might get depressed because they don't know. They might give the wrong thing because they didn't ask the right questions. Jesus, the shepherd, and it's comforting to know that he always takes the time. You know, if he takes time for us, we can take time for others. Tanya and I had been watching this show. It's about people that move from the United States to the Mediterranean area and the coast of Spain and Croatia. And in Spain, things are so much more relaxed and low-key. And I said, you know, why don't we just move to the coast of Spain and slow down, and maybe people are more apt to have friendships and relationships and things like that in that kind of culture. And it is true. When you go over there and visit Spain, I've heard about it. I've been in different European countries. things have slowed down because there are more important things in life than being busy with activities all the time. Jesus took time. And so if we're to be a compassionate church and people, we have to break free from this corrupt, and I would call it sinful, American ideology and thought that is straight from the pit of hell. To keep us so busy that we have no time for families or relationships, that we have no time to teach others and show compassion to other people, no time to serve the Lord. And even in West Virginia, we're even much more laid back than the big city of Chicago where I pastored. But still, it's so busy. It's so busy. Jesus always takes the time. Disciples were probably worried about, well, you didn't get anything to eat yet, Jesus. And come on, when is the sermon going to be over? All right. Number three. When Jesus is in the equation, we have to get beyond our earthly thinking. And that's really what God has called us to do. Now, when we look at earthly thinking here, I lost my place there. He said, this is a desolate place and the hour is late. So disciples come up to Jesus. And so it gets to about 4 or 5 in the afternoon and it gets dark about that time of the year. And we know from, I believe, Luke's gospel that it was right before Passover. So it was in the springtime. We know the grass was green. So it was spring. And so it would get dark at about 6 o'clock. So they're like, it's about to get dark, Jesus. It's getting late. And so he goes on, and earthly thinking is always looking at the time. I have been so guilty of that. Sometimes people start talking or they start sharing their griefs, and I'm looking at, oh wait, I gotta go to the grocery store still, or I have to go get gas still, or I have to go do this still. Earthly thinking is always looking at the time. Now remember, we serve a God who lives outside of time. The God who creates something out of nothing. And so the disciples were thinking. He says it's late. And what do they do? In verse 36 he says, send them away. Earthly thinking says send them away. In other words, to each his own. I don't have time for this. Someone else will meet their need. Someone else will minister to them. Someone else will be their friend. And it's like the guy when Hurricane Irma came. Do you really think that will stop the hurricane? Hurricane. I'm so used to pronounce hurricane. I got corrected so many times when I moved here. Hurricane. It's hurricane, not hurricane. Hurricane. It's for my mother-in-law. Must be Irma was her name. But you know how quickly we are to think like the disciples. Jesus, you know, there's no way that we can feed a crowd of this size, 15 to 20,000. Let them go some nearby towns, go to McDonald's, Taco Bell, whatever, get something to eat. So earthly thinking says send them away to eat, to each his own. Not only that, but earthly thinking causes us to forget our mission. Now, this is so ironic how Jesus ties this whole eating thing. And then remember how we reaffirmed Peter after he resurrected? He says, feed my sheep. But notice what he says here. He says, and this was a imperative, strongly worded command. He's telling as the rabbi, as the master, as the teacher, he says, you give them something to eat. All right. See, Jesus interrupted their earthly kind of thinking. All of a sudden, they were jarred with, what are we going to do? Then they started to continue in their line of earthly thought here. As he goes on, he says, you give them something to eat. And says, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth? Earthly thinking is always money and material focused. Now, notice this. 200 denarii was 200 days worth of full labor. So we're talking about almost a year of salary. Jesus, where are we going to come up with this kind of money? You know, there's 5,000 plus, probably 10 to 15,000. There was pilgrims traveling for Passover, probably didn't have anything to eat or anywhere to stay because they heard about the buzz about Jesus, got distracted on their journey. But this Roman silver coin, it was equivalent or equal to, and then as inflation went up, 10 donkeys. And so you had to work 200 days to get 10 donkeys. Oh, that's better than what we can do, right? We can only get one donkey a year, right? Or less than that. It's hard to afford a car now. But then the inflation went up to 16 donkeys. So they're saying, Jesus, this is 16 donkey, 16 vehicle thing going on here. How can we do this? We don't have any vehicles. We travel on foot. Earthly thinking is always on what we can see and hear and touch around us. But we have a Savior who is heavenly minded and who has given us the heavenly gospel, who is Jehovah Jireh, who goes beyond our human way of thinking. And that leads us to number four. When Jesus is in the equation, expect Him to multiply the little we have to accomplish a whole lot. You know, Jesus wants to take your little hands, your small voice. Some of us have really quiet voices. Some of us have maybe a talent. You know, and when Jennifer plays the piano, Jesus can use one note that she plays to be like a dart that pierces the soul and goes into the spirit and ministers because she's doing it for the Lord. You see, He takes the smallest thing. He can take the little, I saw Jonathan cleaning every little block that goes in the nursery, in the sink, one at a time, sanitizing it. God can take that one little cleaning of a little block and do it to explode and minister to many people. You see how God takes just a little and does a lot. Never discount the small things that you have to offer to the Lord. See, He uses what we have to display His power and provision. We might have just a little grain, a mustard seed, to offer Him. But He said, even Herod, the prideful, crazy guy, could move a mountain, and he had very little faith. So how much? God does a lot with a little. In fact, I'm always so amazed by what God has done through you all. Such a small group of believers, but yet you have ministered to kids and children and outreaches and have done all these things for the Lord and kept a church body going strong and a strong worship team because Jesus does a lot with a little. I mean, I read accounts and I hear stories of big mega churches and they just can't find anybody to do anything. It's like, at 50 people. And they do a lot with a little. If there's faith involved, if there's Jesus in the equation, it changes the math. Our little is so much to Jesus. You know, we might stumble when we go out to witness to people. We kind of mince our words and we're kind of like, oh man, I really blew it. Have you ever really been there and done that? Say, I really messed it up. They're never going to come to Jesus now. Remember, it's not up to you to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus uses a little mixed up sentence to do a lot. If your heart is for the Lord and you've offered everything to Him, He does a lot with a little. And I love that. 2 Corinthians 4:7, when Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is real Christianity, folks. This is when Jesus comes into the equation. He does a lot with a little. He uses what is inside of us. He has deposited within us the treasures of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit, limitless power, when we surrender to Him. And folks, now more than ever, we need to come to a place where we surrender and are filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people get saved, but they never get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them. He's there, He's present, He's baptized them by the Spirit into the body of Christ, but they haven't been filled with the Spirit. They haven't surrendered everything to God and walk in that. And it's a daily thing. He says, be being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. It is the power of God displayed through the believers that believe that Jesus changes the math. Holy Spirit-filled people change the math. Because Jesus inside of them, the Holy Spirit inside of them coming out. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10, he says, when Paul was praying about his weakness that he was dealing with in his life, and we don't know what that was, but he says, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to think of one weakness right now in your personality. Just think one weakness or two about your personality or your life. Something you think that, man, I wish I wasn't born with this kind of personality, or, man, I wish I wasn't born this short or this tall. It could even be physical things. Now, take it in light of that scripture and the Jesus changing the equation. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I'm strong. Now, think of this. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And go and see. And they found out. And he said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, I believe in John's gospel or Luke's gospel, more details are added to this. The disciples didn't have this bread and this fish on their own. He sent them out and they went to the crowd. And there was a little boy who had a little lunch that his mom packed of these loaves and these 2 sardines. He was so mesmerized with Jesus, but then all of a sudden the disciples come up, and what does the boy do? He gives it to him. See, disciples are like, well, Jesus, this is all we could come up with. This is it. Some little boy's sack lunch. But our little is always much to Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. He's always organized. He always has a plan. And it's really interesting in the Greek when it says in groups, he sat them in groups by 150. It literally means a plot of ground or a garden bed. And in some Qumran documents, this phrase is used to describe how Israel is going to assemble in the desert in the last days for the return of Christ. So it is this picture, Moses organizing the children of Israel in groups in this desert. In this case, there was green grass everywhere. They were like flowers of God planted in the green grass. And he always has a plan, and he always has. And when Jesus comes back, and this is the exciting thing, he always brings blessing down to earth. That's how he worked with Moses. The manna rained from heaven. And so then Jesus takes the little, and what does he do? They sat on the green grass in verse 39. And so they sat down in the groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Now you have to read in between the lines. Something happened between the taking and the giving. Something came out of nothing. He always brings. And so he prayed that common prayer like what we pray during Passover. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings the fruit of the earth or the bread of the earth. And he prays that prayer. He recognizes God and he says, I'm doing something much deeper than just giving food. And he blesses it and he sends it out. Something out of nothing. Amazing. He brings heavenly blessing down to earth. That reminds me of a passage, and I got to turn there. It just touched my heart. In John, excuse me, going the wrong way. John 1. In verse 14, we just sang about it, and here I am to worship. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you read in verses before it, the true light which gives light to everyone is coming into the world. Jesus brings His blessing down, and the blessing is Him. And He multiplies supernaturally. And so I don't think Jesus likes addition. I don't think He ever liked addition. Probably if you were to go to school when He was a little boy, I'm just guessing here. He's like, I don't like addition, but I do like my times tables. I like adding to, I like multiplying. I don't like just multiplying, I like making something out of nothing. This is your God, Christ community. This is your God in your spiritual life. He takes something out of nothing. This miracle happened when the disciples gave what little they had. When the boy gave what little he had. Multiplication doesn't happen when we hoard things to ourselves. And so God is calling you to take every talent that you have, every part of your personality, every part of your body. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord to be used and multiplied for Him. That every weakness, so that His power can go forth and show a dying world, a world that will not listen to truth and logic, but they can see the miracle of God in our lives. But we have to give it to Jesus first. To give it to Him. Because when Jesus is in the equation, there is always more than enough. And you're like a rabbit sitting in a field of carrots. There's a Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir song, and I encourage you to look it up. It's called More Than Enough. And just bask in that song this afternoon. He's Jehovah Jireh, and the song ends with more than enough, more than enough. This happens to be one of my top songs that I love to listen to, because when we get in those moments when everything is going wrong and the devil is trying to destroy us, he's trying to stop the Word of God, he'll do whatever it takes to stop us in our track. He'll remove things from us, or he'll break friendships up, he'll bring strife in the family, he'll bring divisions, he'll do whatever he can to stop God's work through our lives. But He is always more than enough. Even if everything is taken away, He's more than enough. And for us to get to that point, to grasp that, which I don't think I have, because I haven't had the experience that Job has had to that extent. But I have experienced certain things that God has allowed. And even recently, there's always more than enough. There is always more than enough with Jesus. He never leaves anyone out. He gathers every person and sets them in these rows and 50s and 100s and He gives them. And then He always satisfies. Notice what it says in the end of verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. It wasn't like when I was a kid and there was a certain amount of meat or steak that we would have. And it was, you know, it was not the expensive steak. It was the stuff that was like rubber. This is what a family of six could afford at that time. And if there was an extra piece left, my brothers were trying to eat as fast as they could to get to that extra piece of meat. And if my brother would fear the other brother taking it, he would lick it. And that didn't stop the other brother from taking it and eating it. The thing with Jesus is that you don't have to worry about things running out. We have a direct line. He says, come boldly to the throne room of grace. We don't have to worry. He satisfies. It means to fulfill the desire of anyone. And I love Psalms 36, 7 through 9. And this goes along with what we read about light in John, that He's the light. It says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. I love that part. because we live in such a sad, broken world. And whenever I grow to those broken cisterns, whenever I go to things of this world, I come up empty and I come up thirsty and I come up hungry. But when I go to the river of delights, he says, for you, with you is the fountain of life. And then it says, in your light, we see light. So his light's so great and so bright that it even you can see light in his light, as if this light was darkness. So awesome. He satisfies. And can't forget, there are always leftovers with Jesus. And always as a kid, I always loved if there was leftovers in the rare occasion, because I didn't like to make sandwiches. I wasn't going to eat sandwiches, and that's why my dad would always call me a connoisseur of foods. If it wasn't there, I had to make something good to eat. I wasn't going to settle for something, but I loved leftovers. If there's casserole or something like that, God is like that. And if there's one thing that my wife and my brother-in-law have said over and over again is, what did you do? What did your family do when it was in times of communism and the government is doing what they're trying to experiment with here with socialism and things like that, and the taxes go up and then the people get poorer and poorer and poorer. You can see what's happening in those kind of cities that are putting those things into practice. Homelessness all over on the streets. But there's always leftovers with Jesus. You see, in John's account of this, he mentioned this miracle took place before the Passover. And it's interesting that Israel celebrated their first Passover after coming into the Promised Land with Joshua. And right at that point, when they celebrated that, the manna from heaven ceased. And so here Jesus is appearing on the scene right before Passover saying, I'm the manna that ceased. This is it. I am the ultimate manna. There is always leftovers with me. I am Jehovah Jireh. And then he comes on to say that he is the bread of heaven in John 6 verses 25 to 38. I want to read that. He says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? That's after Jesus walked on water. How'd you get here, Jesus? He says, he answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? You're kidding. He just fed the 5,000. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Didn't Jesus just do that? Jesus then said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. A beautiful package. Right after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walks on water, and then he gives this teaching of him being the bread of heaven. That's why when we celebrate communion, they say this is his body and this is his blood. He is our eternal life. He is our eternal satisfaction. And so I want to ask you today, if we have Jehovah Jireh, a God when he's in the equation, takes something out of a nothing, who majors in multiplication when we're in times of need. And that's one thing, as I go back to what my wife and brother-in-law said, they never went without. The people of God never went without, even when the government took it all away. God always provides. If He provides salvation, He provides for us physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially. Do we believe that? Or are we settling and thinking like the disciples were, Jesus, we're running out of time here, it's getting late. Jesus, we don't have enough money to do this. Jesus, and they were in a way disrespectful towards Him in that time of saying, when He said, you're going to give them something to eat, and they're like, they wanted to argue with Him. So how is God dealing with you? I know how He's dealing with me, but how is He dealing with you? Are you satisfied? Is Jesus your bread that come down from heaven? I want to pray, and the worship team comes. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Jesus, You are holy and righteous and true, and we thank You for this holy scripture that You've given us. Thank You for the revelation of Yourself, God. My mind can barely wrap around this. When the disciples handed You the bread and You took it and You gave it and You gave it and You gave it out of the few loaves and fish to thousands of people, and You continue to do it today, God, we honor You. So Lord, I pray that You'd take what little we have . Use it for Your glory. Use our thoughts. Use our physical labor. Use our talents. Use our personality. Use us. God, help us to see. We confess, Lord, we're terrible at recognizing that You can do a lot with a little. We're terrible at believing it, and I pray that You'd help our unbelief and grant us faith today. Jesus, thank You for this bread of life and this manna You've given us this morning through Your word. I pray that You bless and multiply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.